Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and good day, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research staff, getting ready to hear another and participate in another dynamic and challenging study, which we have entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your busy day, which is November 10, 2018, to join us for our study. And we encourage you to get your textbook out and get ready to have a wonderful time with us as we go through and study to learn the truth. I have posted on our chat room all of the pertinent information that you need to be able to get a hold of the information that we have available. Our official website is spiritoftruthministry.net, and you can go to our chat room and see the rest of it. And if I remember, I'll tell you all that stuff just before we end our show today so you can have it for your very own. All of them are links. All of the things that are on the chat room, I have two links on the chat room. And you can link up and bookmark those and have a great time going there and doing a lot of reading. We are just about ready to have our study, but let's first have our prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names. We know that you are the truth. You did not invent the truth, because the truth has been since you have been. And we certainly do appreciate Jesus Christ coming to this world, bringing the words of the Father, teaching his own eyewitness disciples what it means to be in the process of sanctification, so that we can read their words and come to the understanding that Jesus Christ wants us to have in order to have the ability to take that understanding to the world. Father, the chain of evidence is clear, and we honor that chain of evidence. So now, bless us as we go through and study and learn. Protect us and defend us. And thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. It's terrific to see all of you. And by the way, that good morning applies to good afternoon, good evening, and good day. So there you are.
But not good riddance.
But not, oh, absolutely not.
Dennis, what was that statement that you read from the Washington Post this morning?
Oh, that was a very interesting statement. Let me go and see if I think I can find it here. Washington Post has an opinion piece today, which says, the title of it is, Trump could be the most honest president in modern history.
So why is he so roundly hated? And why is he accused of being racist and
bigoted and a homelessness and white supremacist
and a fascist and a Nazi? And why is he accused? I mean, he's being accused of that all over the place.
And thank goodness an accusation isn't proof.
I know.
But he is accused of it because those who are doing the accusing hate him for revealing their
hate him for telling
the
truth.
Exactly. They hate him for telling
the
truth.
They hate him for telling. You see, in a world based on lies, the true enemy is the one who tells the truth. And we have experienced that to a much lesser degree, but we have experienced that nonetheless. Yesterday, I described and explained the duty of the high priest and the purpose for these, for carrying out the duties. Simply put, the sinner must have his sin removed to the point where they are no longer sinning and there's no longer any sin in them. What is the impetus and functional element of sin? What is the functional element of sin?
Lies.
Lies. Period. Tell me something else that is what sin is.
And then I have an ancillary question to that. How much lie does there need to be in truth for truth to be a lie?
Any.
You see, any. Right.
Because anything in a statement that is a lie makes the whole statement a lie. We talked about the intellect also, that the intellect is the spiritual heart of the individual. So whereas the heart in the center of the chest, kind of left of center of the chest, pumps blood throughout the body, and the blood carries the life-giving elements that the whole body needs in order to function and survive, the intellect is that which allows our consciousness awareness to function. Without it, we would be dysfunctional. The religious leaders in the day of the when the Son of Man was here on earth were constantly calling him a lawbreaker. They were accusing him of breaking various requirements of the law, not least among them the Sabbath and Sabbath keeping. What law was he being accused of breaking? I mean, these religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they all called him to task on various parts of the law. What law were they using?
The Ten Commandments.
What law were they using?
The law of Moses.
Okay. The law of Moses. So if we were to say, what would that be in our day? I mean, if the Son of God came here today and he was doing what he was doing back then, what would the religious authorities be using to kindly and discreetly show him that he was not acting in accordance with the theological standard?
Kindly and gently, huh?
Oh, yeah, because, you know, we're in grace now. So you show grace, but
yeah.
What would they be using?
The law of Moses.
The Bible.
The Bible, right, today.
Dennis, the Bible. Isn't that what people use today to show what you need to believe? The Bible, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Now, when I say that Paul is teaching lies, and that back then in Christ's day, they accused him of teaching lies. He was using the law. And if you asked someone what Paul, about Paul and what the foundation of his teaching is, they would say that Christ gave it to him. In fact, he says he didn't receive any information from any man, not even the disciples, the apostles, not even any man who's ever been on earth. Paul did not receive his information from. He received his information from God.
And by the way, that includes the words of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was a man,
right,
to Paul.
Well,
he was not the Son of God to Paul.
The disciples, like John and Peter, whom Paul names by name, would not be teaching something different than what they heard from their master. They would be saying what their master told them, and this is what they were saying, and it's against them that Paul is speaking, that these guys are not, they may be teaching a gospel, but it's distorted. It's not the same gospel that he's teaching. So, is Paul's teaching based upon anything other than his claim that God gave him this information?
That's absolutely right. And so, therefore, you have to check the claim.
Well, but wait a minute. Does Paul quote from the law to substantiate his teaching?
Yes, of course.
Yes. He quotes from the law, and he quotes from the Psalms, and he quotes from the prophets. Not many from the prophets, mostly from the Psalms. So Paul's teaching that he says he received from God, period, he supports by using texts from the law. He changes words. He, as a true Pharisee, he changes the sentence to make it sound like it's saying what he is wanting it to say. So, when someone says to you, but Paul is in the Bible, and because it's in the Bible, it's the truth. And I say, well, the law is in the Bible. And in the day when the Son of Man was here on earth teaching the truth, testifying to the truth, the religious authorities were using their Bible, which is the law and the prophets, their Bible, to show that he was lying and he was misleading the people and he was breaking the law. For he healed people on the Sabbath. That was work. His disciples harvested grain on the Sabbath, and that was work. He instructed someone to pick up his bed and walk. Now, this someone hadn't been able to walk in almost 40 years, but that doesn't matter. He told this person on the Sabbath, and he knew it was the Sabbath, to pick up his bed and carry it. And that was against the law. So how strong of an argument do you think that it is for someone to say that just because Paul's teachings are in the Bible, they have to be true. You would have to say the same thing about the scribes and Pharisees, that because they were using the law and the prophets to expose the law-breaking and the lying of the Son of Man, that they must have been right. So they were right to shut him up and work to shut him up, because they were the authorities on the law and the prophets. Correct?
Correct. I have two texts, Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth has passed away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And then the second text is found in Jeremiah. It is found in chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. And here's what they say. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what kind of wisdom do they have?
But had they rejected the word of the Lord? I mean, they treated the Torah with honor and respect. They treated it as holy. So, what does God mean, the lying pen of the scribe has turned it into a lie? Doesn't God protect his law so that it cannot be changed into a lie?
Apparently not.
And what were the scribes and Pharisees and the priests doing with God's son? They were using the law and the prophets to expose the lies that he was telling.
And the problem with that little scenario is that it's hard to expose lies that someone else is telling when that person is actually telling the truth.
And how many of those thousands of people in the group that were following from city to city, all over the place, pressing in on him, how many of those people accepted his teaching over what the scribes and the Pharisees were saying?
What, maybe four? I don't know. It wasn't many.
Really?
It wasn't many.
Really? I mean, think about it. You know, when you say, boy, if I'd have been alive in those days, I would have been right there with him. I would have been pointing my finger at those hypocrites that were teaching the law, the authorities on the law, and I would be telling them that they should know better. Yet, if you were an observer there, you would see that the people were really confused, because their religious leaders know what the truth is. They know the law. The people don't read.
And they have the authority.
So they... You know, and here, this man, you know, when they say that the prophecy says that he comes from Bethlehem, this man came from Nazareth. Check the prophecy. No prophet comes from Nazareth. Oh, okay. Well, yeah, I don't know. He does a lot of miracles, but they say it's the devil trying to deceive.
And where is Elijah? Where is Elijah?
Where's the prophet Elijah?
Because the prophet Elijah has to come before the Messiah. So this can't be the Messiah because Elijah hasn't shown up yet.
Here is what everyone must understand before they can become a disciple. Everyone must understand this before they can become a disciple of the Son of God. They must understand that what is in their intellect is a lie. That is the first thing. There is no one born on the face of this earth other than the Son of God who was not born into an environment of lies. They were taught the lies. They held to the lies. They practiced the lies. Even Isaiah and Jeremiah, they were born into a world that functioned on lies. Isaiah was prophesying to the people that they were practicing lies, and they needed to change, or God was going to come and take matters into his own hand. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and all the rest of those were doing the same thing. They were born into a world of lies, and when they were called to deliver a message, they had to change what was in their intellect. There is an event here that, I wouldn't say it's an event, it happened while Christ was here. Another confrontation by the religious authorities. We find it in Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem then came to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples break away from the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat food. And why do you," he answered, "break away from the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Did you hear that? Why do you break away from the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Think about what you do when you accept Paul's teaching. Are you not breaking away from the commandment of God for the sake of your belief? For God said, "Do your duty to father and mother, and anyone who curses father or mother must be put to death." That's, of course, the fifth commandment, interpreted as the scribes would have interpreted it. "But you say, if anyone says to his father or mother, 'Anything I might have that I might have used to help you is dedicated to God,' he's rid of his duty to father or mother. And in this way, you have made God's word null and void." When you believe in Paul and you practice what Paul teaches, what do you make God's word according to the law?
Null and void.
Null and void.
And of none effect.
By means of your tradition. Hypocrites. It was you, Isaiah meant when he so rightly prophesied, "This people honors me only with lip service, while their hearts," and remember, the heart is the intellect, "are far from me. The worship they offer me is worthless." The doctrines they teach are only human regulations.
Right.
He called the people to him and said, "Listen and understand." Those two words, do you know what they mean? Do you know what he is implying? Do you know what he's stating in that statement? Listen and understand. He's talking about transportation of spiritual information. He's going to speak. He's saying something that is giving certain information. How does what he say get from his mouth into your intellect? If you listen, it goes in your ear, and where does it go from there? Into your mind.
Right.
To your intellect. The intellect is the confluence of information that you have received through your spiritual conduits, eyes and ears. So listen what I'm going to say and understand. If what he says goes into your ear to the intellect, and your in your intellect it hits up against something that contradicts it, what are you going to do? You have a decision to make. Do I keep what I just heard, or do I keep what I've held dear for all my life? Because I can't hold two of them together. They cannot coexist. So what do? Listen and understand. What goes into the mouth does not make a man unclean. Well, now that is a different statement. What about all those unclean and unclean dietary laws that are written in the law? It is what comes out of the mouth that makes him unclean. It is what comes out of the mouth. So remember that, because what comes out of the mouth? Words. And what are words? Are they physical or spiritual? They're breath. They're spiritual. So it's what comes out of the mouth that makes one unclean. So he goes on to say, then the disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were shocked when they heard what you said?" He replied, "Any plant my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots." Wait a minute. I thought that we were talking about how insulted the Pharisees were. And he's talking about plants and being pulled up by the roots. Wait a minute. Okay, did you hear us? Master, did you hear us? We said that Pharisees were insulted by what you said, and you're talking about pulling up plants by the root? Any plant my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them alone. They are blind men leading blind men. And if one blind man leads another, both will fall into a pit. At this, Peter said to him, "Explain the parable for us." Jesus replied, Do even you not understand yet? How long have you been with me? Can you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is discharged into the sewer? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. Remember, the heart is the intellect. The spiritual heart is the intellect. And it is these that make a man unclean. For from the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, perjury, slander. These are the things that make a man unclean. But to eat with unwashed hands does not make a man unclean. The process of sanctification is the process of purifying the intellect, not of emptying the intellect, but of replacing what is in the intellect with truth. The Son of God came to this world to testify to the truth. His teachings were to be received through the spiritual receptors, mainly while he was here on earth through the ear. But after he went back to the Father, what he said was written down by two of his eyewitness disciples. And one person who was an associate of the eyewitness disciples, that was Mark. Luke was not a disciple. He did not associate with the disciples. He only associated with Paul. And his quote-unquote gospel reflects that strongly. The Son of God told a parable about wheat and weeds, wheat and darnel. Darnel resembles wheat very closely. I know, Mike, you're familiar with wheat farm, right, from Nebraska?
You bet.
And darnel.
Don has probably seen some wheat too.
I don't know if you've ever seen any darnel, but you really can't tell the difference between it and wheat until it ripens. Wheat turns a golden color. Darnel turns black. And you can easily distinguish between the two then. You can distinguish between wheat and darnel by close inspection before it ripens. They're a little bit different, but you have to look at each one. In Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 24. He put another parable before them. The kingdom of the heavens may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Good seed being wheat, rye, quinoa, flax. While everybody was asleep, his enemy came and sowed darnel all among the wheat and made off. When the new wheat sprouted and ripened, the darnel appeared as well. So in other words, when it ripened, they distinguished between the darnel and the wheat. Sir, was it not good seed that you sowed in your field? If so, where does the darnel come from? Now, here's a good question. He only sowed good seed. Yet here now is darnel, which isn't edible. I mean, you can eat it, but it can kill you. It has a mild toxic poison in it. Would he have planted that in his field also, along with the wheat? Some enemy has done this, he answered. And the servant said, do you want us to go and weed it out? But he said, no, because when you weed out the darnel, you might pull up the wheat with it. Let them both grow till the harvest. And at harvest time, I shall say to the reapers, first collect the darnel and tie it in bundles to be burnt. Then gather the wheat into my barn. Now, here is something I want you to notice. When do you typically harvest a crop?
When it's ripe.
So when you read this parable, what is your first thought? Well, when the determination between the wheat and the darnel is made is at the harvest, right? It must be harvest time.
Right, correct.
But read it closer.
It says just about harvest.
Read it closer. Do you want us to weed it out? No, because when you weed it out, the darnel, you might pull up the wheat with it. Let them both grow till the harvest. We are speaking in spiritual terms. So the differentiation is made before they're harvested. Do you see that?
Yes.
The differentiation is made before they're harvested. They continue on as ripe grasses
as they ripen
until the harvest. Now, they're already ripe. And I'll tell you, this is an interesting thing. The Son of God made a statement, which is kind of interesting. And just because it just came into my head, I don't have the text right away, but it's right after his parable of anyway, he says, he talks about praying to the Lord of the harvest, and he says, look, the fields, he looked at the people, and he says, look, the fields are white for harvest. In other words, the people are already there, and they're all, it is already harvest time. And he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send harvesters in.
This is found in Matthew 9.
Pray, the Lord of the harvest will send in harvesters. So what he's saying is, the harvest is ready, but there's no one to harvest it.
Yes, that's Matthew 9:37. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.
Also brings to mind the parable of the workers in the field, right? At daybreak, the landowner went to the marketplace and found some people there to hire to start harvesting. And they go, he takes them in the field, and they're
for a day's wage.
They're harvesting for a day's wage. And then they're not going to be done by end of day, and it has to be in by the end of the day. So he goes back to the marketplace, and he finds some more, and he brings them in, and he finds some more, and he brings them in. And right at the 11th hour, I mean, day is about over with within another hour or so, and the harvest will not be in. So he goes back to the marketplace, he finds some more, and he says, why are you still here? He says, well, nobody's hired us. Well, okay, I'll hire, you know, and he brings them, he takes them, and the harvest is complete. He brought the whole harvest in. Then he says, now pay them, but I want you to pay the last ones first. Why? See, here's a point. If he paid the first ones first, they would have accepted their wage, and they would have gone on their way, and they would have not been any wiser, right? Mm-hmm. They get their money, they get in the car, and they go home. But no, he says, I want you to pay those, the ones that we hired last, the ones that only worked an hour. I want you to pay them first. Why?
They finished the job.
Because they completed the job. Because of them, the harvest came in when it had to come in. Because of them. What does that mean? Why did he turn this whole thing? Why did he cause a problem? I mean, here's this loving, kind, fair, righteous, all of those words that you can think of, causing dissension when he didn't have to. I mean, if he'd have just paid those people first, they'd have gone on their way and it wouldn't have been a big deal. There wouldn't have been. So he must be trying to make a very important point here, spiritually speaking. What he's saying is that the last ones were the ones who made it all happen. That because of them, the full harvest was brought in. Now, there were workers before, and they were important, but they were not as important as the last ones. Because of the last ones, he accomplished what he needed to accomplish. And this is what he goes through in all of these. When you think of the faithful and wise bondservant, think about the faithful and wise bondservant. How has the master determined that he will accomplish what he has needed to accomplish for millennia? Think about it. As I understand it, this world is a lot older with people on it. This world is a lot older than 6,000 years. There have been people on this earth for a lot longer than 6,000 years. There have been people on this earth for at least 10,000 years and probably a lot longer than that.
Maybe 10 times or more.
There have been earth changes that have happened throughout the millennia that have reduced the population of the earth. Ice ages,
volcanoes,
coronal mass ejections, you name it, meteorites, asteroid strikes, all kinds of things that have mitigated. But the situation on Earth has continued under the control and the authority of the rebellion, the spiritual beings that decided they would take this world to be their own and they would rule it. God has always wanted to get the world back, but he has to go about it through a lawful process. He won't just come in and say, okay, I'm going to wipe out everybody and everything and start all over again. That's not lawful. If he brings people into being, he can't just say, oh, whoops, and wipe them out and do it again. What he needs, and all he needs, is one person to come to the understanding of what needs to be done. What needs to be done so that God can get control of the world again? It has to come through a Son of Man. That's what the faithful and wise bondservant is. The faithful and wise bondservant is the one individual who comes throughout the millennia of time and determines that he is going to do whatever needs to be done so that God can get the world back again. And if you think about it, this one individual may be the only one who has ever been born of a woman who would do it, who would start the process that would accomplish the restoration. If he decides that it's not worth it, that he's going to give up, that he's made a huge mistake, whatever it is that he decides that he then quits or even pauses and puts it on hold, that's it. There is no more hope for mankind. It's over. Do you understand the importance? Do you know why the last is last and not the middle or not the first? Why does he call the last last? Why is that little group at the end of the day tasked with bringing in the whole harvest, completing the harvest, the last?
Because there is nothing following.
Because the day is coming to an end. You see, the world is rapidly hurtling toward the same situation that it was when God sent a flood, as it was in the days of Noah. But whereas in those days, God contacted the only righteous man on the face of the earth, one righteous man on the face of the earth, and he said, I'm destroying everybody and everything that breathes air on the earth with a flood. You're a righteous man, and I am going to give you the choice. If you want to survive the flood, you need to follow these instructions in building this boat. So he did. And he survived. He and his family and the animals in the ark survived the flood. But he wasn't trying to preach to the people that the flood was coming and they needed to change their ways, because no amount of preaching that you need to change your ways was going to help those people, because we're told their heart, their intellect was already locked. It wasn't going to receive anything that would change anything in their intellect. It was locked.
Matthew 24:38. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. This precludes the idea of Noah preaching.
Now you say, well, if the same thing is it's the same situation at the time of the end, then how can it turn out any differently? Well, you see, this time the condition of the earth is the same, but the condition of the heart of man is not. There are people who are kind of in a lukewarm condition. Their heart is not hardened, but their heart is kind of has a mixture of truth and lies. And God needs a pure heart in order to affect their salvation, which is where the faithful and wise bondservant comes in. He is starting his work, getting the truth out, and there are those who are hearing and connecting. And there's very soon, I believe, that there will be something that happens in this world that those who are now asleep are going to wake up. And the message of truth is going to be given a fair hearing in their intellect.
I find it fascinating. Jesus is talking to his disciples in the passage in Matthew 24. And he says to them in verse 42, therefore be on the alert. And we blow by this next phrase. We just blow by it without any really effort to make an understanding. So it says, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know the day, you do not know which day your Lord is coming. I'm going to make a small semantic change by emphasis. He's talking to his disciples. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, then he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to get broken into. That is the if-then proposition, which says that that head of the house will know when the time is ripe, when the harvest is there. See, to me, this is all very, very classic in its application because we have been told and told and told that no one will ever know.
Every person on the face of the earth will be given the opportunity to determine within their own intellect which way they are going to choose. Every person. And when you think about it, there are, what, 7 billion people on the face of the earth right now? And what is God waiting for? When you think of all the possible realities that are all determined by every possible coincidence, every possible eventuality, every second, as I started this study with, we don't know what's going to happen 5 seconds from now. We don't know what's going to happen 1 millisecond from now. All we know of is what has just happened. That's what we know. What God knows is that this has to work with this so that that will work, and that has to work with this other thing so that this will work. And he knows that all these realities will finally come to a point where he can act. That's the point at which he acts. It is imperative for the faithful and wise, and that's why he's called faithful and wise, because he understands that what God is waiting for is for all these time realities to come to the point where they lock in.
They coalesce.
And when they lock in, then it starts. If he acts too early, if he acts too late, it's going to change the outcome, period.
And there is a word, a phrase in the prophecy that Jesus is speaking of here. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time?
The seven thunders are information that can only be unlocked at the exact right moment.
At the proper time.
At the exact, when the realities lock, then the information from the seven thunders will be given. That's why that angel says, all right, the delay is now over. The delay is over. The seven thunders speak. That little scroll has the information of the seven thunders. It is eaten by the faithful and wise bondservant. And he prophesies again about many nations, tongues, people, and languages. The seven thunders have a punctiliar moment in time that they can only, that information can only be given at the exact moment that this process will start for the world.
Thank you, Rick, and we hope that you have been blessed by what you have heard today. We encourage you to take a few minutes this afternoon, maybe, and go to our website at blogtalkradio.com/SOT and download this or any of the other programs that we have. We encourage you to go to spiritoftruthministry.net, especially read The Grand Plan. That is a fabulous writing by Rick. We encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, and next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. Have a happy Sabbath. We'll see you next week.